We move the speakers for the digital hymnal, so they aren't coming out of those anymore. We actually are using those really good speakers that have been in the church since forever. And I told Roger we're going to work on this a little bit, see how it works out, make fine-tuning. I'm looking forward to the day where we're not fine-tuning anymore, that it just works perfectly. But we'll see. Couple of announcements. We have the annual meeting today, so we encourage everybody. In fact, I would ask if you could stay. 11 o'clock is the annual meeting. I'll just say what I want. I want us to communicate and everything to be above board, questions, suggestions, whatever. The only way we can learn and make any changes is if we have open and honest communication, and you probably figured that out by now. That's something that I'm committed to. If you aren't able to attend, I would encourage you to grab the booklet that Gail has assembled for us and take it home and read it and redline it. And if that offers questions or suggestions, we'll be open to that as well. Tuesday is assisting at Salvation Army. That is one of our missions that we are committed to at this church, and amongst many, local and national and international missions that we're committed to. So encourage you to put that on your calendar and be willing to participate there as well. Not many things happening, but a few things. When I did the bulletin, you'll notice that coming events are in February, and there's a lot of them. There are a lot of annual meetings, annual meeting for Covenant Park, annual meeting for Habitat for Humanity, and we would like to send delegates to those meetings since we are highly involved in supporting those ministries as well. Okay, if you would stand with me and let's read responsively the call to worship as we begin our time together worshiping this incredible God and this incredible Jesus. You have searched me, Lord.
And you know me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise.
You perceive my thoughts from afar.
You discern my going out and my lying down.
You are familiar with all my ways.
Before a word is on my tongue, you hem me in behind and before.
And you lay your hand on me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Too lofty for me to attain.
I found this hymn to the tune of Rejoice the Lord is King. If anybody remembers Greg Asimakopoulos, Covenant pastor, his last post was Covenant Living in Mercer Island, Washington, where he lives. So this is the tune of Rejoice the Lord is King, and the song is A New Year Now Has Dawned.
A new year now has dawned, inviting us to dream of unity, the likes of which we've never seen. God give us grace to mend our ways and turn away from what we've been. A new year now has dawned, inviting us to do those acts of love we have put off, you've called us to. God give us grace to start afresh and see each task as serving you. A new year now has dawned, inviting us to dare to be the hands and feet of Jesus everywhere. God give us grace that we might risk, and in our risking really care. A new year now has dawned, inviting us to be a church that models hope in our community. God give us grace to claim a future marked by love and dignity.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is just so wonderful to get together again as your word instructs us to do, to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together to honor you, to honor your Son, Jesus. It is a delight in our hearts to be able to be together, worshiping you and encouraging one another. At the outset, we would agree a new year has dawned and our commitment to you is renewed for this new year. We will not give up. We will not surrender. Our commitment to you is sure as the foundation of your word. Meet with us today and receive our praise and our worship along with all of our other brothers and sisters who are raising worship, praise, adoration, and thanksgiving to you. Receive it as sweet incense to your throne. We thank you for the privilege through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our first reading today is from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the world, then words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Our second reading is from Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May God bless the reading of his word.
It is time for receiving our gifts and offerings unto the Lord. And a reminder, we moved the Covenant Kids Congo offering to today because of our last weekend's events. One, okay.
Just one, yeah.
Okay. Let's pray together. Father, it is again a delight, a pleasure on our part to be able to give ourselves to you, our time, our varying talents, our gifts of offering financially and goods and whatever we can do for you. And for the buildup of your kingdom, and to continue to strengthen the kingdom as it stands in these last days until you come again. So receive these gifts from us, and we again will give you the glory through Jesus. Amen.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Peace be still, peace be still. The storm rages. Peace be still, peace be still, peace be still. The storm rages, peace be still. The Doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Like I'm back in high school. I was the smallest kid in the class until about 11th grade, maybe halfway through 10th grade, including the girls. And so we have this little pullout here, and I will in a minute. So alternating between people who have normal height and people who don't. So this morning's prayer, let's pray for each other. And again, for our brothers and sisters all over the world, it has been an exciting adventure to be involved with a ministerial group on the range. And I won't go into all the details, take too much time. And I got a phone call from another candidate for a church in the area who says he wants to do the same thing. He wants to get together with the brothers in our area to find out what's going on and to get involved in what God is doing in our area. And he's calling various pastors from that he found online and or churches that he found online. And you bet I'm going to give him a call back. We need each other, and God has got a great thing to do in our area, the Iron Range, which, as you know, I have claimed for Jesus, and all over the world. So let's pray for one another. Our God, the Father of our dear Lord and Messiah, Jesus, we have just continued to thank you for each other. Every time we think of each other, every time we remember each other, we're just so thankful, so grateful for each other, not just for this small fellowship and family that we have here, but for our brothers and sisters in our area that we bump into out in the community or run into at Salvation Army or Youth for Christ or any other events and locations. We're grateful, Lord, because each of us, our faith encourages one another. And as we see each other and talk to each other, we are encouraged to continue with you, and we are encouraged to encourage others to continue with you. Faith and love that springs from you flows through us to each other. These gifts, Father, are just beyond description, and for many of the world, beyond understanding. But we've come to know, to see, to hear, to believe that you are God, the Most High, true God. We have come to believe your Son is the true Savior, and your Son, whom you love and in whom you are well pleased. We ask you, Father, for all of our brothers and sisters, that you would, including us, that you would fill us with your knowledge and faith and love. Help us to find your will as a small congregation. Show us the way this year. Show us your plan for us. And make it clear. And we know that you will do that because you are God who answers prayer. Help us to bear fruit this year as we have borne fruit last year and years previous. Help us to bear fruit in an ongoing way, to delight you and to minister to the community around us. Give us endurance and patience and joy and grace. in those situations where grace is needed rather than criticism. Help us to continue to love each other. You, by your work, have qualified us to share in your kingdom. What a privilege. What an honor that you have sought and found us. We are glad. And we are also glad that you, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, continue to seek and to save that which was lost. We delight in participating in that adventure. And so we thank you for it all through that precious name that has made it all possible. The name of Jesus. Amen.
Turn in your hymnal to 78. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God. My Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I was just walking around, seeing how it was sounding out there for you, because it is new. How do you get your response?
Yes, I got a new NIV Bible.
Wow, we're almost there. New NIV, oh. Wow.
It's one of those ones I think Heather talked about that is just huge. Monsters.
Is that the study Bible?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Okay, with a little
Well, oh, I can see you now. Between now and Easter, the church calendar, the church year, would ask us to spend these weeks in looking at the life of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. And the church calendar, not just our denomination, but many denominations, sets out the scriptures. As we heard this morning, Roger read the scripture pertaining to Jesus in Nazareth, which began his ministry. In slight amusement this past week, remember last, I guess 2 weeks ago, we talked about Epiphany and the six different choices. Well, this last week I read an article by a Roman Catholic priest who offered a seventh alternative for when Epiphany should start. So take your pick. His choice was at the baptism of Jesus, because the Father's voice, Jesus present, and the Spirit came down to settle on Jesus, the Trinity, all present. It's got some validity. But Epiphany, as you know, is just an event for us to say Jesus came and his work began. And so we know all that. What I'd like to do over these next few weeks as we head toward Easter is I would like to spend our time in the Gospels looking at the life of Jesus himself. But I'd like to do it from sort of a different perspective, because we know all the stories, right? We know all the parables. We've read the miracles. I mean, it's not like we don't have all the information. What I'd like to suggest over these next few weeks, that we imagine ourselves living in those days when this unknown man shows up out of the blue from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And just begins to talk to people. Preach, we would probably say. Outspoken, like on the streets of Virginia. And I've thought of that many times. Someday I might just see if I can, and I haven't found this yet, find a tunic. You know, that's like a, I don't know, even know what it's like. Thing that goes to your feet. Take the ponytailer out of my head. Grow a beard. And start walking the streets of Cook and Virginia and Hibbing, proclaiming the news of the gospel, and wonder how people would react. We have examples in the scripture of some more dramatic things than that. We have the story back in the Old Testament, I think it was Isaiah, that God told him to walk around naked for three and a half years. Thank goodness we live in northern Minnesota. Don't have to worry about prophets like that up here. And I just wonder, well, here is this Jesus showing up, and he's like that, the drama of him appearing. And I would just like for us to try to imagine what it would be like And so I'd like to begin an introduction today toward that. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to just read this because it took me a little while to put it together and try to make it as precise as possible. So over the next few weeks, I'd like to try and help us experience the experience, feel the conflicts, sense the emotions, process this new emergence of a Messiah on the scene. Our theology is challenged, our lifestyle is challenged, our purpose for life is challenged. This is not something new. This is something unintelligible. Perplexed by our thoughts, astounded by what we see with our own eyes with this Jesus, frustrated by the anger and resistance of the world around us. Many of us, perhaps most of us, would have never been followers of Jesus, at least in the sense of the 12. Perhaps we would have been among the members of those concentric circles of followers, the 70, the 120, the 500, or maybe we would be members of the crowd that followed Jesus. Seemingly wherever he showed up, there was that crowd. We are mostly observers because he has come and gone to be with the Father. So we observe his word, we observe each other's behaviors, but we're not ones who have dropped our nets, left the boats along the shore, left our families, left our friends with that invitation, come, follow me. Can you imagine that? Jesus walking by some people. They didn't know him. He didn't know them. And he says, come, follow me. And they just dropped everything. In the case of John and James, probably they knew who Jesus was because of John the Baptist. They were followers of John the Baptist. And because of what John the Baptist preached, they probably had a sense. And so it probably was easier for them to respond to that invitation. But we haven't had that direct invitation. And so, in a sense, we are remote followers because of things that we have heard, because of things that we have read in this incredible book, the Word of God. And yet each of us have a story. And someday I'd like for us to start telling our stories. That's called giving our testimony. Back in the early church, we used to do that. I'd like to start doing that again. I'd like to hear your stories. You get to hear a little bit of my story. I'd like to hear yours. We've all been on kind of a journey with this radical named Jesus. How did your story begin? How has it evolved? Did we start like James and John, hearing from John the Baptist? In other words, hearing from someone else, you've got to check this out. This Jesus, he is the Son of God. John the Baptist relating his story. God told me this. Go out and baptize people because there's one who's going to come and you will see the Holy Spirit fall on him. That's the Messiah. And he relays this to James and John. And so when Jesus invites them, it's easy for them to say, we're no longer followers of John the Baptist. We're followers of this Jesus. And yet for 3.5 years, these guys are all mixed up, whacked out, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. We have 4 Gospels. Matthew had a reason for following Jesus. We can read it in his book. To Matthew, Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of all the scripture prophecies of the Messiah. And that's what he goes about proving in his book as he writes. The promised king, a king like no other ever, anywhere, anytime, greater than King David, greater than Elijah, greater than Moses. It was easy for Matthew to walk away from the teaching of the Pharisees. He had proven to himself that Jesus is supreme, the promised Messiah. And so Matthew threw all of his theology out the window, whatever that was. We don't know what that was. Because Matthew saw things firsthand. And so Jewish theology paled in comparison to what he was seeing and hearing. And so Matthew begins, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. His message, Book of Matthew, was written to the Jews to prove to them Jesus fulfilled all the scriptures. He is, without doubt, the Messiah. And by the time he gets done with the book of Matthew, I hear Matthew saying to his Jewish friends who weren't happy to accept it, read all this, check out the Old Testament prophecies, stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Tell me that it's not true. Maybe some of you are like Matthew. The records starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, speak for themselves. Mark had a reason. John Mark, as you see him referred in both ways in the New Testament, both as Mark and as John Mark, and in some areas of the New Testament, because we have another Mark as well, we have some difficulty figuring out who. John Mark arrived late on the scene in Jesus' ministry. Still to Mark, he had seen things for himself, but he had also heard eyewitness accounts because he hung out with the New Testament apostles. Those stories that Mark includes in his short letter called the Gospel of Mark. To Mark, Jesus was a man of action. He spoke words, but he followed it up with action. A servant of the Most High God, he backed up his words. Miracles, astounding miracles. Inexplicable miracles. And the behaviors of Jesus, his personal behavior, love and joy and peace and grace, and chewing out the religious leaders for misleading the people, all of this spoke volumes to Mark. It set Jesus apart in Mark's mind, totally apart. In fact, Mark was writing his book to the Roman believers in the city of Rome. That's his audience that he's writing to. And so as he describes all of these events, identifies the eyewitnesses, the things that he describes speak to the Romans in the city of Rome like the stories they had imagined of their own gods. But for Mark, these things, these events were real. There were not imaginations of Zeus and Mars and all those crazy gods that the Romans and the Greeks thought up. No, what Mark was writing were actual eyewitness events. And he begins his story this way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Maybe you're a disciple like Mark. You like stories. You like Mark because it's the shortest of the Gospels, to the point, and it's filled with action. You like to read about Jesus at work. Luke, a medical doctor, he had a reason. One of the top graduates of the Yale and Harvard of his day. Kind of hard to say Harvard now because of all the events of this past year that we found out about, but still, an esteemed institution, Oxford perhaps. He knew medicine, he knew philosophy, he knew the sciences. And as Luke heard the evidence, the eyewitness testimonies, as he researched the results, as he went back and talked to people, how do we get the stories of the early Christmas birth of Jesus? There's only one source. Luke had to go interview Mary. Luke was a scientist and a researcher. And as he went back and talked to these people, the blind man who received his sight, he accounts the details of the research that he completed. He went on in the book of Acts to recount in detail the apostles over those next few years. He was a researcher. He had a reason. Scientific evidence. Eyewitness accounts, firsthand, that the Pharisees wouldn't believe, even when the blind man stood before them and said, "I don't know who gave me my sight. All I know is that I was blind and now I see." "Oh, you just must be telling tales. Get out of here. We don't believe you." Luke found the evidence. Perhaps Luke was a Gentile. Well, we know he was a Gentile. As a Gentile, we don't know for sure if he knew Jesus personally. Perhaps he was one of like us in those concentric circles of the 70, the 120, the 500. Maybe he came late onto the scene and all he had was the interviews of the eyewitness accounts. Perhaps he was a late straggler to the work of Jesus, trying to keep up with Jesus as he's moving around that area. But Luke was slowed down because he wanted to interview the guy that just got healed. And by the time he gets done with the interview and heads off to the next town where Jesus had just been, Jesus has moved on. And so Luke gets to that next town and he gets stuck again interviewing these people, putting together his gospel account of the evidence, the holy wreckage left by Jesus. Luke had a reason. I imagine him saying, "My scientific studies astound me with all the evidence of this Jesus." He's only a man, yet he's more than a man. He has to be the Son of the living God. "My scientific studies astound me with all the evidence." Luke's preface to his gospel read like this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Perhaps you're like Luke. I'm a little like Luke. I like scientific evidence. I'm passing on to Bob all the time this little research that I'm doing in studies of the physics, astrophysics, and so forth. The most recent one is an astrophysicist has come to the conclusion that if you move beyond this tangible world, life, universe, time does not exist. And I'm going, we knew that. We knew that God is eternal. And I'm glad that you discovered that, although he doesn't attribute it to God, of course. He just scratches his head because all the data that he has and all the mathematics that he has tells him that's the truth. He just doesn't understand it. And it was a delight to pass that on to Bob as well, because him and I have sort of a scientific bent. And then the fourth gospel. And then there is John, one of the closest of Jesus' friends, one of the three of the inner circle, the only one of those three who wrote a gospel. Peter didn't, James didn't, just John. Curious. Perhaps you're like John. John writes his gospel to new believers, believers who are trying to figure things out. And that's going to seem kind of funny in a minute when we read from that first chapter of John. John was theological, contemplative, almost like a monk, but instead of moving into away from the world, John chose to still live in the world. John was thoughtful. He was prayerful, probably of the disciples, this is Mike's opinion, the best example of a pietist. John, finding that love for God and love for his fellow men and women was life itself. John was one who survived everything. Those of us who have been studying the Christian church, the Christian faith, discovered that John outlived the other apostles by 40, 45 years. He outlived his own persecutions, attempts to kill him just didn't work. And he ends up exiled to an island because they didn't know what else to do with him. In love with Jesus, just in love with Jesus. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was sent a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning this light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No, this isn't where I start the message. This is where I end the message. In the beginning was the Word. John starts his gospel the way the scriptures start. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Now we're believers in the Word. Amen? John is saying Jesus is the word. Not a metaphor, not an example. John is saying Jesus himself is the word of God. And it reminds me of what Jesus said when some of the Pharisees challenged him and said, "You've come to destroy the law." And Jesus said, "Nope, I haven't come to destroy it. I have come to fill it full, to fulfill it." Why does John start by calling Jesus the Word? Again, those of us who have been studying Christian history, we know that the Gospel of John was the very last New Testament book written, somewhere about 85 AD. The very last one, not the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was not the last one written. The Gospel of John was. And so I'd like to read, in closing, one verse from Revelation 19, verse 13. "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." Amen.
Turn to 341. Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear,
and grace
my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
As life endures.
say something. I'll bring it down downstairs.